I have something to say this morning, but I believe the Lord has something to say. Today I'm going to show you that there's two sides to every coin. Okay? It's important that we realize there are two sides to everything. What do you mean, Pastor? Yeah? There's two sides to every argument. There's yours, there's mine. There's the truth, there's lies. There's fabrication. There's a little bit of, leave it there, truth and lies. And taking our latest subject of heaven, there's two sides to the issue of what is being spoken about. Phil has just done an absolutely splendid job on teaching us about heaven, or he's been debunking the myths, the mysteries, and the eternal state. And it left some of you in a state, I know that. And I commissioned Phil before Christmas. I said, let's talk about heaven, knowing full well that I what was coming behind it. So you could say I was intentional in asking Phil to speak about heaven. Because we need to talk about things to make things clear and to make things even clearer. Some things are clear, some things are even clearer, yeah? And in 1972, some of you who weren't born then, but many of you were, there was a singer called Johnny Nash. And he sang, I can see clearly now. Now the rain has gone. And then he finished with this line, gone are the dark clouds that had me blind. And where heaven is concerned, there's been a lot of dark clouds that's left a lot of people blind. So Phil did a great job and used all my material. Now he did a great job. And hopefully some of you can see clearly now the clouds have gone. Some of you have been thinking, I'm going to be sat up there with my harp playing my songs for the next, whatever, eternal days. And there's so much misunderstanding regarding heaven, as we know, biblically, theologically, spiritually. People have their opinions, perceptions, and projections regarding that, and they use those things to replace Scripture. It's very dangerous, and it creates more error and more lies. I can see some of you were so captivated, you thought, when's the next bus to heaven? I want to go to heaven. But let's flip the coin. There's two sides to this subject. Yes, what do you mean? There's heaven that's in heaven, and there's heaven that's on earth. Right? And we need to talk about the heaven that's on earth. Because Jesus was very intentional about it. Very, very. You know, heaven is a very real place. Make no bones about it. But if we flip the coin, we find a lot of Christians are cloud-minded about this whole eternal destiny and what that conjures up. And what it does do, it causes people to disconnect from the reality of life and the seriousness of life and stick your head in a cloud and park on an opinion. And all the time that your head's in that cloud, reality and time is passing by. And we're missing what's down here. Unless I'm already in another state and I haven't realized it, my feet are on terra firma. Your feet are on terra firma this morning. Why? Because this is where he wants us. This is where he wants us. If you want to understand anything about heaven, please understand that you do not have to die to experience heaven on earth. I do not have to die and wait until I get to heaven before I taste heaven. If there's one thing we need to understand from Scripture is heaven is here on earth. I didn't say this is heaven. I said heaven is here already on earth. Where? Heaven lives in me. Heaven lives in you. Heaven lives in us. This is not heaven, but this is a glimpse of heaven. Yeah? Why? Because heaven is a seed. Heaven is a spiritual form that's woven into a seed that gives us hope. A better hope, the Bible says. So I can close my eyes and I can know that heaven is living inside of me. Amen? I don't need to wait for Elijah's chariots to come and pick me up. The angels will come and pick me up when it's my time. But before then, stay here. Stay here. So I want to talk to us about intentionality today. Intentionality. And that word means something that is done by intention. Intended, deliberate. It's focused by design, being conscious, decisive, done on purpose. Or it's a planned idea. When we use the word intention or intentionality, God did something by intention. God created the earth by design. He was conscious, he was decisive about all his plans and purposes for this world, the eternal state, and your life and my life. It's not accident. It's not happenstance. It's deliberate. God is deliberate about what he's done. Once you understand that about God, you're already on the right path. God didn't do anything by luck, chance, or fluke. You understand that? So let me play that this for us. See if you will, please. No words were coming at you fast there, but the comment by Sean Wells: you cannot be intentional if you don't know what you're in. You cannot live intentionally if you don't know what you're intentional about. God does not want us to live blindly. He wants you and I to live intentionally. Yeah, and he's very clear about what he wants you to be intentional about. He wants you to be intentional about his kingdom. That's why he said, "Seek first the kingdom." Seek first the kingdom, because that's his number one priority for your life, for my life. Be intentional about the kingdom. Are you still there? Are you still awake? Okay, that's good. In Psalm 22:27, it says, "All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations." Let me say that again. "All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all their families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations." God is fully intentional about all the nations bowing down to him. And he's engineered everything so that becomes a reality. He's told you it's going to happen. We just don't know the circumstances in their finer detail, but we know one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Right? God has intentionally engineered that all the nations will bow. He's intentional about that. It's not going to be an accident. It's been designed. And John 3:16, you know this scripture. "For God so loved the world." Where do you think his focus is? The world. Why? He says that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world," here we go, "but to save the world through him." Because God loves the world, he intentionally gave his only son. God is intentional about this world. He is focused on this world. Oh yeah, heaven's there. Heaven's there. But let's get to earth for a second. Let's flip the coin and see what also is on the agenda of God. In the agenda of God is this world. He didn't suddenly, when he created heaven, say, I don't love the world anymore. He sent his only son. That is a prime mission. I sent my son so that as a prime gift that this world may know me so heaven can live in them. But where did I focus? I focused on the world. Why? Because the world is the playing field from which all scripture talks about. Let's never lose sight of the world. Let's not all get on the mystery tour bus that takes us into heaven. Let's get focused on earth. Because this is where it all counts. This is where the game starts. Hello? God, point number one, God has always been fully intentional. God has always been fully intentional about the earth being our physical home. God has always been fully intentional about this earth being our physical home. Notice I didn't say spiritual home. Our physical home. Spiritually, heaven lives in us. But physically, we live on earth. Or maybe you don't live, maybe you live in the clouds, I don't know. From Acts 17:26. Here we see this. Listen to what he says. He says, from one man, God made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. How much of the earth? All of the earth. And as he determined, he deliberately set things in place. Why? The time set for them, he has determined the set times for them and the exact places where they should live. This is deliberate, intentional thinking. This is engineering of the most precise precision, if there's ever such a word. It's precise. He's determined. It's not where you were born. That was just to get you here. But where you will live and function is God designed. So I was born in Manchester. Or you were born wherever you were born. You say, well, I was born there. How come I don't live there? Because that's not where God intended. God just getting you on earth is only one step. But getting you and engineering all things so that you end up in Manchester. Imagine all the events that took place in your life to get you here. Imagine all the circumstances. Imagine the sadness, the heartbreak, the joy. Your children have got a pathway into something that maybe they may not have got where you were previously. God has engineered and he's been deliberate about it. And he doesn't apologize for it. See, God was moving in your life before you ever knew him. So if God can do things behind your back intentionally, just imagine what he can do in front of your face. Oh yeah, whatever bus stop you're at right now in your life, just know this, God is well able to get the vehicles you need for your life to you on time to get you to the next destination. Yeah? And if that bus hasn't come, you've asked a question, are you stood at the right bus stop? So God, from one man, made every nation. So on this earth, God made one man. From one man, every nation. He chose the places, the times. This is intentional, don't you think? This is not luck. This is not happen chance. This is not serendipitous living. This is deliberate. And God wants us to know he's intentional about so many things. So once you understand you're married, spiritually we're married to the bride. Right. Once you know that you're in love with a partner who's intentional, you change your life. Once you know it, that he's fully intentional about you. Oh yeah, of course you do. He says, and God did this so that men would seek him. And perhaps reach out for him and find him. Why? Because God did that because he's already given his only son. That whoever cries out to him can have everlasting life. So God needs to populate the earth, put you in key places, me in key places, so that when people who need the Lord, you're already in location. You're his hands, you're his feet, you're his voice. Amen? So, heaven, going back to what Phil was speaking about, heaven is your inheritance. Amen. But the earth is your home. Heaven is your inheritance. The earth is your physical home. So you can be in two places. Yes. Right now, I can close my eyes, lift my holy hands up, and I'm seated with him in heavenly places. But where's my feet? On the earth. Why? Because this is what he's chose for me. This is what he's chose for me. Why do you think the Apostle Paul, when Phil alluded to this in his preach, about when Paul has that heavenly encounter, and what did Paul say? It's better for me that I remain with you. That was his conclusion of his heavenly encounter. Why? Because he saw that there was much work to be done on this earth. I can taste heaven, but I need to work on the earth. Earth is where I make the real difference. Amen. Yeah? Heaven is your rich inheritance, but the earth is your physical home. A place in which for you to shine like stars, says Hebrews. A place for you to be the light of the world. A place for you to be the salt for your environment. So you are a star, you are the light, and you're the salt. See, heaven doesn't need your light, heaven doesn't need your salt. Why? Because it's already pure. And we read from what Phil was reading to us last week, the glory of the Lord lights everything up. But down here, heaven in you is what shines. Your salt is a preservative. You and I need to be down here with our salt, with our light. Amen? You and I must be intentional about our responsibility to act here on earth as it is in heaven. You know they're all responsible up there, don't you? They're all responsible. They're all intentional. The great cloud of witnesses are not only just up in the heavens. They should be down here as well. Albeit there's no cloud down here. Matthew 5:13. He says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness. Here we go. If it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? This is very concerning. I believe if you're intentional, you never lose your saltiness. If you're careless and half-hearted, you do lose your saltiness. And he says here, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything. Wow. Except to be thrown and trampled by men. So many Christians have lost their salt. It's gone very quiet in this church. He says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden and must not be hidden. I've made some observations from Christians, just as you have. And my observations is most Christians want to get out of the earth and get to heaven. Because they're disillusioned, they're weary, or they've lost their purpose in life. But heaven's not the answer for you right now. You're getting there too early. You don't arrive on heaven until it's the right time. The right time. Most people who want to go to heaven have lost their purpose in life, or never had a purpose, never discovered a purpose in their life. And these are people who have lost their salt. And when you lose your salt, you lose your power. So you become powerless, useless Christians who get trodden by men. And the world seems to stand on you and walk all over you is because you've lost your purpose. And that was never God's intentional purpose for you, to lose your strength. God's intentional purpose was for you to keep the light, keep the strength, keep his word, and so that this world will not walk all over you, but you will be able to stand strong in this world. Amen. Yeah? So many of us are frightened of engaging the world because internally we're not strong. We're weak. We've lost our salt. We don't shine anymore. And God says, whoa, stop, stop. This is not what I intended for you. Let's arrest this darkness now. And men trampling all over your life. That's why he says, put on the full armor of God. So that you're able to stand. Am I talking to the church this morning? I want you to see God's intentional. The earth is our home. Make no bones about it. Make no bones about it. This environment, this territory, this sphere, God has intentionally given to you and me. God has given it to you and me. Amen? Amen. And he's given us to manage. He's given us time to manage. He's given the affairs of our life to manage. He's given the world. The world needs taking care of. Yeah? It needs taking care of. No, I'm not necessarily buying into all the, you know, the, that's the word, green issues. That's the word, green issues. But I do believe we need to take care of what we've been given. Yeah? Without going crazy just because everyone says, get rid of fossil fuels tomorrow. Right? We know fossil fuels are not good. However, meanwhile, back at the intentionality. God has given us a work to do here on earth. Everybody hear that? A work to do. So you've got a physical home. God's given us a physical home so that you can have a physical work to do. There's work to do and he wants us to be intentional about it. Yeah? You can't finish and go to heaven until you've run your race. And you've got to run in such a way that you gain the prize. Everyone must work because God has given us this as our gift. So then we can from our work we're able to produce and then present back to him. This is God's will for us. Number two, God is fully intentional about you not leaving this earth until you have run your race and you sufficiently contribute to the advancing and to the establishing of the kingdom in your lifetime. Let me say that again. God is fully intentional about you not leaving this earth until, see this word here, until? Yeah. Stand up, step in, stand upon, stay in, until what? You have run your race and have sufficiently contributed to the advancing and to the establishing of the kingdom in your lifetime. God is determined about this. God is deliberate. He's intentional. I'm not going to die, John, a day before it was already planned. I'm going to run. I'm going to run my race. You know, even old men can run a race. Even old people can run the race. Absolutely, I heard. Absolutely. Why? Because running the race gives you an opportunity to contribute. Contribute what? To the establishing and the advancing of the kingdom. When? In your life. In your lifetime. God says, I give you one life, John. Use it. And be intentional about it. Why? Because when you get to heaven, I'm going to ask, what's in your hands? Oh, but Phil preached to us this wonderful place, and there's going to be chariots, and there's going to be fruit, and there's going to be rivers. Yeah, but what have you got in your hand? What did you do when you were down here? You've only got one life. Use it. Because I'm going to be asking you, what have you got to present to me when you get up here? Oi. Wow. He says, you've got to be intentional about this. So let me show you this. Let me show you, Jesus is not in a hurry to get you out of this earth. Jesus is not in a hurry to get you off this planet. I'm going to show you a scripture. Watch this. Let's go to John. John 17. God is not in a hurry to get you off this planet. But he's moved heaven and earth to get you here. He's arranged the times, the seasons, the families, the converging points. He's arranged all the tribulations, the trials, the hardships, the joys. He's engineered everything to get you here and to keep you here and to develop you here. Here is where you're meant to be. I said, here is where you're meant to be. Heaven is there. It's our inheritance. But the earth is our reality. It's our physical home. He says, this is where the kingdom has got to be advanced and preached and proclaimed and stood with. You got to stand up, step in, stand upon, stay in until your moment for going back to glory is over. Yes. Or arrives. So John 17, I pray for them. Who's them? Who's speaking? Whenever you read your Bible, here's three questions you ask yourself. Are you ready? Who is speaking? Number one. Number two, who is he speaking to? Number three, what is the application for me? Who is speaking? Who is he speaking to? What is in this for me? You got to know who Jesus is speaking to and what he's saying. So he's speaking to his Father about his disciples. Where are his disciples? On the earth. They're on the earth. Where's his Father? In heaven. Where's Jesus? On the earth. But where's Jesus going? Back up to the heavens. So it would have been so easy to take him with him. No. Boys, I'm going. You can't come with me now. So let's read what he says. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in this world no longer. In other words, we're going. I'm going, but they're going to stay. But they are still in the world. Where are they? Still in the world. Why? Because he still needs them on the earth. Because the church has not yet been established at this point. And I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name. Amen. The name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, protect them and keep them safe by that name you gave me. See, this is the ammunition. This is what he's leaving on earth. He's given his name, his kingdom. He's confident that he can go back to his Father and that what's left on earth will establish it. Amen. But he wouldn't be so confident if he saw some of us. While I was with them and protect them and keep them safe by the name you gave me, none has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so the scriptures would be fulfilled. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy. So I'm going to give them my name and my joy with them. I have given them your word. So now we've got the full measure of the joy, the word, the name. This is a kingdom shift. He's not leaving them empty. He's leaving them with all that they need to get the job done on earth. Why? Because he's fully intentional about about leaving us here on earth until we've run our race. Yeah. So I'm going to leave supplies on the earth so that you've got everything you need for life and godliness. So you've got no reason, no excuses, no cop-out why you shouldn't run your race and contribute. God is intentional about this. I'm coming to you now, he says. For they are not at earth, for they are not, 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. For they are not of this world any more than I am of this world. My prayer is not that you take them out of this world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the dream center. My prayer is not that you not take them out of their responsibilities, their commitments, but that you protect them from the evil one. All of heaven has been sent to protect you so that you can run your race and advance the kingdom. They're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Watch, so what? Let's think about this. We're not of this world, but he's given us this physical world to live in. But our future is not this world. Heaven is a seed planted to give us hope. Our future is not in here. Our future's there. But meanwhile, I'm not taking you out of the world because I need you to leave your mark on the world. Amen. Why? Because there's others coming after you. Yeah. They're coming after you and they need what you've got. Wow. So get your mind off going to heaven. And realize the significance of you needing to be here alive, fully awake, fully active, and advancing that kingdom, running your race, preaching this gospel. Can you see Jesus is fully intentional, not about you getting out of this place anytime soon? He wants you to make your mark in this world. And I said old people, and you can determine what's old. Old people can still run their race. Why? Because God intended it that way. He intended it that way. See, you don't get to 70 and say, well, all I can do now is sit in my rocking chair, smoke my pipe and dream of heaven. He says, get out of that rocking chair, put that pipe down and run. Run your race. We can't make it much simpler than this. So when you read what we've just been reading there in John, Jesus has saved you and me. Amen. God the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost have invested in you and me personally. They've invested themselves into you and me. They have put their living word into you and me. They have conferred on you and me a kingdom that we can carry that kingdom and use that name. Because there's no other name which is above that name. There's no other kingdom that can confront or defeat our kingdom. Amen. They've given us full access to sharing that name. We've got a lifetime subscription. They've instructed us and assigned us to become salt and light in our generation. You've been commissioned. You're a soldier in the army of God. He's commissioned you. Be salt, not try and be salt. Be salt and light. Amen. And they promise that as you begin to run your race, they will work in you. Each of them will work in you, and they will do a work until the time it reaches its completion. And that's the time. Only then will you go to heaven. Only then will you go to heaven when they've used your life to do their work. Well, what work? The work of sanctification. Holiness. You will be complete. That's when it's over. Why are you complete? Because there's no more opportunity for you to come back and start that work again. You get one chance. They have promised to never leave you nor forsake you. And they have called you and I to present the truth and to represent the kingdom wherever we are. Wow. God is fully intentional about the earth being our home. God is fully intentional about you not leaving this earth until you have run your race and you have contributed to the advancing and establishing of the kingdom in your lifetime. God is intentional. Are we getting a picture?
Yes.
Let me give you another one. God is fully intentional about you and I becoming mature and useful to his plans and purposes on earth. If there's one thing God hates, it's immaturity. Yeah. Oh, it's gone quiet now in this church. God is fully committed to you becoming mature. God is fully committed to rooting out immaturity in your life. Mm-hmm. Yes. Now, Christians don't like this. They want all the benefits, all the blessings, but God will not tolerate immaturity. You can't keep approaching God and be immature. God requires maturity from you and I. Hello? Look to the side of you. Go on, I dare you. And say, he's talking about you. And it's not my job. It's not my job to root out your immaturity. Come on, say it. Go on. It's not my job to root out your immaturity. You call yourself a Christian. Let him do it. But let him use me also to remind you when you're immature. Nothing worse than seeing adults act like little children when they can't get their own way. Pathetic. Man up, soldier. Woman up. God is fully intentional. I lost my words then. God is fully intentional about you and I becoming mature and useful. Some of us, we're as useful as... I'll leave it there. Useful to what? Mature to, for what purpose? For his plans and purposes here on the earth. Oh, but look, you can put a suit on, you can put a nice dress on, you can wear a Rolex watch, but you can still be a dipstick inside. God wants maturity. God's attracted to maturity, not stupidity. He's ruthless about immature. Maturity. Luke 8:14. He said, The seed that fell among them stands for those who hear. But as they go their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. Now, you got to understand this. Understand the context. This is how the seed is sown. And there are various types of grounds and soil, meaning people, environments, where the seed, then it gets carried. Now, they don't drop it, or you don't see the negative side of this instantly. You see it gradually and progressively. He's highlighting these four types of soils, so that you and I, as the reader, can see them and put them all in one nice, neat place. But when you actually walk alongside these people, it's something that unfolds slowly. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So what happens is, you get many Christians who say they love the Lord, and in their mind they love the Lord. But when you watch the lifestyles in the church, the seed has fallen long ago. Why? Here's the fruit. They worry about, they become choked. So something seized them. Oh no, you don't think these are Christians? Yes, they are. They're choked by life's worries. Have you ever been choked by life's worries? Oh, sorry, I can't hear you. Yes. Have you ever been choked by riches and pleasures? And they do not mature. So many Christians every day in the church raising their hands, calling Jesus Lord, are being choked while they're doing it by their own finances. By their over excessive reach for pleasures. Yeah. Very quiet now. I had you 5 minutes ago, now I've lost you. They're overreached for pleasures. Never got anything to sow into the kingdom. Why? Because they've overreached and overstretched in other areas. And then they tell themselves, I don't believe in giving. No, you wouldn't do, because you're overstretched. And they're choked. But the end result is this. And they don't mature. What do you think that's going to do to their running of the race? And they're contributing to serving the purposes of God. Well, I tell you, it's going to have an adverse effect. It's going to have a negative effect. It's going to choke them. And everything that they touch will be choked, because they don't mature. They don't mature. Some people think they're like a fine wine. If they lie down for a long time, they'll get better. No, stand up and unscrew the top and let the world smell the aroma. Smell the coffee, so to speak. The cares, riches, and pleasure. Put that together as an anagram and let it spell what it spells. And that's what most people's lives consist of. So 1 Corinthians 13. So the seed has fallen on different environments. And some of those Christians, some of those environments are in the church. So 1 Corinthians 13, 11. When I was a child, I talked like a child. Okay. When I was a child, I talked like a child. Children have childish language, do they not? They have behavior. Yeah, but now you're 68 and you're still talking like a child. When I was a child, I talked like a child. Watch this. Why did I talk like a child? Because I thought like one. And why did I think like a child? Because I tried to reason like a child. And whatever there's reasons, there's excuses. And there's this emptiness of responsibility. And then things began to change. There came a day, we said, when I became a man. I'd like to know that day. I'd like to know the process of how you became a man. Because that describes maturity. You don't just one day become a man. You are developed. And the process of developing, there comes a day when the signs begin to be seen, evident, that this boy is becoming a man. This girl is becoming a woman. Right? It just doesn't happen one day. But it's the result of a process, a maturing process. Yeah? So, I was a child. We need to acknowledge our own spiritual immaturity. Come on. We need to intentionally highlight areas of our spiritual immaturity. And we need to take responsibility for it. Because you and I both know where we're immature. Because our partners will tell us. But if we don't take responsibility for it, right there is that little boy saying, I'm reasoning and I'm putting excuses as to why you're wrong and I'm right. Just take it. Move on. Do something with it. When my pastor, his wife one day, she was just a little bit bigger than you, Edna. You've heard me tell the story before. And I was being arrogant in the church. I hadn't been in the church that long ago. In fact, I was just a bit bigger than Phil. Right? She pulled me up against that pillar and she got me by the scruff of the neck. This is the woman. And she almost raised my feet off the floor. This is a godly woman. Got me and pushed me up and she said, you are so arrogant. I thought she was going to headbutt me. Seriously. I thought she was going to stick the nut on me. And everything inside me, I felt the Popeye arm going. Winding up. Some of you don't know what a Popeye arm is. I think she's going to get it. Go on, hit her. Just one punch and knock her out. And everything inside me said, listen to what she's saying. You are everything she's saying. You are immature. You're arrogant. Holy Ghost, I thought you were on my side. Listen to what she's saying. And it was a wake-up call. Do you know what? She was absolutely right. When she put me down and dusted me off. Now, I must be a good pastor because I've never got any of you and pulled you up towards the pillar. But that pillar in here is a testimony of where I encountered God. Seriously. And when she came back some years ago, when I saw it, I said, Jimmy, she said, I don't remember you doing it. I said, I do. I've still got the grab marks on my neck. I was a child. I was married, but I was a child. I talk like a child, Paul says. Your words often expose your own immaturity. Then I thought like a child. In other words, that refers to your mindset, how you think. See, children only ever think about themselves and selfish pleasures. They never put anybody else as number one. They only ever think about their own self-gratification. I've been there. I've been that animal. When all I did was put myself, my first 2 years of marriage, all I was interested in was me. Me at the center. I had the Holy Trinity going on. Me, myself, and I. And God had to do a work in me and say, Tony, I love you, Tony, but I will not tolerate this behavior. Immaturity had to go. God was vehemently strong with me about getting rid of my immaturity. And you should be as well. Amen. And then I reasoned. In other words, I tried to elevate my own opinion over other people. I used my authority. I used my charm. I used my quick-wittedness, my mouth. Irregardless of common sense or irregardless of right and wrong, I was not a nice animal. When I look back now, I think, why did she ever marry me like that? Seriously, I was not that kind of guy. I should say, I'm not that guy now, thank God. And then he says, when I became a man, that was a process. And that was the result of other people being involved in my life and speaking into my life and helping me form, shape, and fashion. It's a beautiful thing when you allow other people to work in your life. But it means being vulnerable. And many of you would rather sit there in your immaturity rather than risk being vulnerable in a safe space. But I'm telling you now, you've tried your vulnerability, you've lived with your vulnerability, it hasn't worked for you, has it? Right, so something has to change. And Paul says, I became a man. And what did I do when I became a man or a woman? I put things behind me. God's intentional about you putting things behind you. Amen? A new nature is now beginning to form in Paul's life, where new behavior is now established. And maturity becomes the prevailing force over our lives. Listen, till the day you die, you'll always be dealing with areas of immaturity. Because it's the part of the work that God is doing in us. It's part of the work. God is so intentional about removing all excuses and reasons for your immaturity that he gave the church the antidote. God is so intentional, about removing all your excuses and reasons for your continued immaturity that he gave the church the antidote. What is the antidote? Well, I'm glad you asked. Ephesians 4, verse 11. Not every church has a pastor. There are millions of churches around this earth that do not have leaders on the ground. I know many churches are closing because they can't get a pastor. We've witnessed this in our own relationships with certain churches all around the earth. So God doesn't always give every church a pastor. But where you've got one, you need to thank God that God's given you something that others don't have. Let's read what he says about what God gives. The antidote is he gave gifts to the church. And what did he give? He says, it was he who gave some to be apostles, there's the gift. The prophets, a gift. Evangelist, a gift. A pastor, a gift. And a teacher. We call that the fivefold. These are gifts God gives to the church. Why? Well, I'm not going to tell you now. Watch this, verse 12. To prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until what? There's that word again. Until what? So we stay in, we step on, we stay in until we all reach the unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. And become mature. The whole reason why Jesus gave gifts to the church is so that you and I can become mature. Spiritually mature. So that means listening becomes a priority. Doing becomes a priority. There's no point in a pastor keep preaching and helping the people if they just want to sit down and lie down and do nothing. And they're not intentional about what they receive. God is very clear. He gives these gifts to raise maturity in the church. They are the antidote. Without gifted people, leaders, immaturity is never reversed. Because when you got saved, you had your own nature. But now you got saved and born again, there's a new nature now that has to be raised in you, pulled out of you, and God starts his work of restoration and transformation. All it requires is the right set of hands around you. Yeah. But I don't want to be vulnerable. Well, fine, stay in your immaturity. I've had to be vulnerable in my life. I have not got where I am today in God without being vulnerable. And you have to embrace it. Find a safe space. Find a safe place. Find a safe voice. Mature to speak those words. He says here, to be mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will, watch this, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here by the wind of every teaching and by cunning and craftiness and by error and by mysteries of the eternal state. We'll have our feet on the ground. We'll man up, we'll woman up, we'll church up. Philippians 3:15. He says, your maturity is often, you can be silent and you may be quiet in the church and be immature and reason and excuses. But here's where your maturity always gets exposed. You know when it is? When you pray. When you pray, your immaturity is highlighted before God. Now let me say this. Some Christians, charismatic Christians, will speak more in tongues when they're praying, and they will give you, oh, and I'm going to upset some people now, they will give you the feeling they're spiritual because they'll speak in tongues. I'll tell you why most Christians speak in tongues, because they've got no substance beyond it. They don't know what to pray or how to pray. And your immaturity is exposed in your prayer. The disciples said, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Jesus taught them how to pray. He didn't give them 16 sessions. He gave them the Lord's Prayer. Right? He said, boys, just stay with that first. Let's get that off. Let's get that up and running. Let's see if we can get that plane off the runway. If we get that plane off the runway, I can download more to you. But right now, the Lord's Prayer is about as much as you boys can take. In fact, many of you couldn't even stay awake when you're with me. And he says this in Philippians 3:15, all of us who are mature should take a view of these things. And if at some point you think differently, that too God will make it clear to you. Now, you may not agree with what I'm saying this morning, and this scripture, I would read this scripture back to you, that if you don't take a view of such things, I pray that God will make some things clear to you. Maturity is heard when you pray. So, Colossians 4:12, we read of this man called Epaphras. We're coming to the end. We're coming to the end. Colossians 4:12 says this. Listen to this man Epaphras. Look at the nature of him, the maturity and the spirit in the man. It says, Epaphras, Colossians 4:12, Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ, sends greetings. So he's one of you, he's a servant of Christ. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. This man has the wisdom and the spiritual aptitude to know what to pray. So when you're praying for the church, there's a key. Pray that people stand firm in the will of God, that they become mature and that they become fully assured. There's three prayer points that you can pray maturely for the will of God in the life of others. Amen. Can you see that? It can't all be about your needs. It can't be about all your needs. So, in conclusion, there are the scriptures, if you want to take them down. Colossians 4:12 to 14, James 1 to 4. Last point. For though the world is our physical home, Make no bones about it. God is intentional about you and I not loving the things of this world. Though he's given us this world as our physical planet, he says, I do not want you loving the things of this world. This is your home, it's the place to make an impact, but I don't want you being absorbed by it. I don't want it becoming a hole that takes you away from me and down the wrong path. That's why he says, seek first the kingdom. God is very intentional about these things. Make no bones about it. He's not half-hearted. He's not casual. He is fully determined about everything I've said to you this morning. If you want to understand intentionality, this is the road you go down. Oh, I've not even got into the conversation with you yet about this. We're going to look at this. This intentionality. This is the word that God spoke to me about in November last year. Started percolating as a seed within me, and I started to think about it and think about it and think about it, and it's just began. Now it's becoming to grow within me. Be intentional about everything you do. This is the word for us, 2024. Intentionality. This is the word, the Dream Center. Be intentional. Amen. Be intentional. Not casual, not suggestive. Intentional. So, he says in 1 John 2, 15, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful men, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Don't love the things of this world. Hebrews 11:13 says this. All these people are still living. He's talking about this great, the summarizing all those men who have gone before him. And this is what he says. We just cut in the middle of what he's saying here in 11:13. All these people were still living by faith. I like to say these people were still intentionally living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. So when Phil teaches us about heaven, you look at heaven from earth. And he's pointing of what's to come. Yeah? But while it's pointing to what's to come, you still have to keep walking here on the earth. Yeah, but like the Old Testament guys, they didn't see what you saw in Christ, but they got to where you're getting. Yeah. Amen? Last scripture, promise. Hebrews 11, let's go down to 24, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up intentionally, I'm using this word intentionally, he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and he intentionally chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. Egypt is a picture of the world. Because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, the world. Not fearing the king's anger, he persevered because he saw him who was invisible, Christ. Amen. Moses left everything he had because he saw the one who was invisible, Christ. People say, show me Christ exists. I can't show you physically exists, but I've seen him invisibly. In my spirit, I know he exists, and I follow him because I know what is to come. Amen. Now, you have to be intentional about that. So, let's stand to our feet if we will, please. God is fully intentional about the earth being our home. God is fully intentional about you not leaving the earth until you've run your race and that you've contributed sufficiently to establishing the kingdom in your lifetime. God is fully intentional about you becoming mature. Hello? God is fully intentional about you becoming mature. So am I. So are we as this leadership. God is fully intentional about you removing all excuses and reasons for remaining immature in your faith. So much so that God gave the church the antidote. And lastly, for this world is a, though this world is our physical home, make no bones about it. God is intentional about you and I not loving the things of this world. Our God is intentional. I presented to you this morning an intentional God. The next time I appear before you by God's grace, I will talk to you about the walk. God is intentional about the walk. Amen. So, Father, you're intentional. You're deliberate. You're a God who does things on purpose. And you're a God who does things purposeful. Yes. Father, you want to raise mature sons and daughters. So, Father, I pray by God's grace that, Father, you will give us the hearts and lives of everyone in this room. That, Father, that the sons and daughters will yield their lives to the King who is above. But, Father, the sons and daughters on the earth below will yield themselves to you and yield themselves to leadership who can help them become mature. Father, there's a work of grace that has to take place in the life of every individual in this room. Father, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And the people of God said, amen. Amen. Amen.